All right, I'd like to talk to us this morning, really I think more teaching than preaching. I'm going to talk to us about motivation. Now, it's the kind of thing that you could just say, don't really care, doesn't pertain to me, but it really does pertain to each of us. I don't like psychology as such. It's not one of the things that I enjoyed studying at all. And my study in it is very limited, but this is sort of a psychological type of a topic here, and but one that we all need to give heed to, because it's important, because we are motivators. We are continually, constantly motivating individuals around us to do or not do certain things. On the farm where I grew up, we learned that it's a lot easier to let the animals have it their way than to force them to do it our way. But that didn't make things run so smoothly. We used to try to think of things to make the animals, ways to make them want to do what we wanted them to do. For instance, we had at one time maybe 80 cows on our farm, and we wanted the cows to come to the barn when we called them, but they didn't want to. So we would blow a horn or call out to them, and we would have to sometimes go herd them up while we're making this noise that we want the cows to be familiar with. It means to them, I want you to come to the barn. But when they got to the barn, we started to give them sweet feed. They liked sweet feed. And so it didn't take long before, when we would sound the horn, the cows would come to the barn, and it didn't matter whether we gave them sweet feed or not after a certain point. It was just part of their behavior. We wanted the cows to go up a ramp into the truck because occasionally we would move animals around, and so we built a corral and a chute that had a ramp going up into the back of our truck, and we wanted the cows to go up in the truck, but of course they didn't want to. So the chute and the ramp helped, but we also had to encourage them a little bit with something we used to call the shocker. You've seen them before. You hit them in the rump with this thing, and it shocks them a little bit. They jump and usually go where you want them to do. Well, after a little bit of that, they'd change their mind, and they liked getting in the truck. They wanted to get up in the truck as quickly as they could. We had chickens on our farms, and we built some new nests in the hen house, and we wanted the chickens to lay their eggs in the new nest. Of course, they didn't want to. And so we coached them a little bit by putting some fake eggs into the nest, and the chickens would get in there, and they would consider, apparently in a way that a chicken would consider, they would consider, well, everybody else is doing. I guess I'll just contribute to the cause here. And so they started to want to lay their eggs in the nest that we had built. Now, all of those farm examples have to do with motivation. Motivation. Motivation is important. There are a couple of kinds, different types of motivation, and we want to talk about them a little bit. But first of all, what is motivation? People have to be motivated to do all kinds of things. Our mates need to be motivated, and we need to be motivated to apply ourselves to the relationship that we have with our wives or our children or with others. Employers, to get the most out of their employees, they practice motivation. Church leaders get their members to grow spiritually by motivation. Children mind their parents. Men guard their thoughts if they're motivated properly. We want to take control of our anger, and we want to share Christ with others. All kinds of things, and we have to be motivated to do those things, because without motivation, we really don't do anything. That's the truth. Without motivation, people don't do anything. There has to be motivation, a motive to do, to accomplish whatever is before us. And of course, with the wrong motivation, we always do the wrong thing, which is not good either. So what is motivation? Somebody might say, well, it's a method or a means by which we get people to do what we want them to do. A way to get people to do what you want them to do. Brothers, for our purposes this morning, that's not the right answer. The answer would be a method or means by which we cause others to want to do what we want them to do. Did you hear the difference? The want to matters, doesn't it? I used to say this often to my family. Listen, the want to matters. The want to in a marriage relationship makes all the difference in the world. If you do it because you have to, it doesn't mean anything. The want to matters. Well, the want to matters to God as well. It matters to us, but it certainly matters to God. Therefore, if the individual is doing what he or she is doing or not doing because they're afraid of us or because they just want to make us happy, then you and I have failed as motivators. They're not properly motivated to do what they do. If they want to do what's right, if they have a real desire to do what pleases God, then we have succeeded in our motivation of others. Proper and good motivation always deals with the want to. Now, before I go any further, I would just ask you to consider how you are being used of the Lord to motivate other people. You motivate your wife, your children or grandchildren, your neighbors. You motivate people here in the church. You do, whether you see it, whether you realize it or not. All of us are motivators. We are involved in the ministry of motivation. And so we ought to know something about it. If we kind of neglect that, if we kind of say, well, you know, I don't really care, I don't want to be involved in that, then you're going to motivate people to do the wrong thing. You're going to motivate people not to care. You're going to motivate people not to be involved. Why? Because they're watching you and you're their motivation, at least in part, their motivation. I said there are several types of motivation. I'm going to introduce you to some words here. You may have heard the words before, but I don't know if you've heard it applied to motivation. The words are intrinsic and extrinsic. In or out. Intrinsic motivation is defined by Webster's as belonging to the essential nature of or constitution of a thing. That's the word for intrinsic. A star might be intrinsically bright. The intrinsic brightness of a star. It means that the brightness of that star happens within the star. It's not like our moon that reflects the light of something on the outside. The sun reflects light off the moon and we see it on the earth, right? So that's extrinsic. But intrinsic is a star where the light of that star comes from within itself. Intrinsic. You follow me? Intrinsic. Name the closest intrinsically bright star. The sun. The sun is a star. The sun, it's bright all by itself. Nothing has to act upon it from the outside. So that's intrinsically bright. You follow what I'm saying? Important that we get the words. If you add, well, let me use it in another illustration. An intrinsic metabolic disease. That word intrinsic tells us something about that disease. It's a disease that is caused by some chemical processes that are inherent within an individual rather than something that they acquire. The coronavirus is an acquired virus, and many of other things. It comes from without. It invades the body. It comes into the body. But there are diseases that are intrinsically metabolic diseases, and they're caused by some chemical process within the body. There's a sickness. It may be hereditary, a hereditary illness. If you add the word motivation to intrinsic motivation, it's motivation that happens on the inside. Now, let me give you some examples. Hate. You do all that inside, right? You hate. Hunger. You're not hungry on the outside. Hunger happens on the inside. It's part of what happens naturally in the body. How about pride? It's intrinsic, an intrinsic motivation to do certain things. It happens on the inside of me. It's intrinsic motivation, pride, or sleepiness. I get sleepy on the inside, and so I lay down and go to sleep, intrinsically motivated to sleep. Guilt is an intrinsic motivation. People do a lot of things out of guilt. Guilt comes from within. These motivations, all of them come from within. All of them have to do with want to. It originates within the individual. So, if it happens on the inside of Al, or with Nate, I can't really touch it, can I? I can't affect what happens on the inside of somebody else. Nobody can affect how things are happening on the inside of me. Not directly influence that. It's all intrinsic. I can't touch the intrinsic. But we can do things externally that can trigger those things that happen internally. Hunger happens internally, right? I can't make you hungry. Boom, Gary, be hungry. Gary's not, well, he may be, but I don't know. But Gary, be hungry. I can't do that. But what can I do to make Gary hungry? I cannot feed him. I cannot feed someone and they would get hungry. That not feeding them, that's extrinsic, and them getting hungry, that's intrinsic. So they've got double motivation. I'm not feeding them and they're very hungry. They've got extrinsic and intrinsic motivation to find something to eat if they can. Now, I said to you, this is important, and it is. I want you to understand these words. So I'm taking enough time to explain them, okay? Intrinsic, it means it's happening where? It's inside. Can I mess with it? No, I can't touch your intrinsic motivations, but I can do things on the outside that might affect what happens on the inside. That's called extrinsic motivation, those things that I might do on the outside. How many of you know what a diesel electric locomotive is? A diesel electric locomotive. You say, that's an oxymoron, isn't it? No, they have diesel electric locomotives. If you get in the engine of that, as far as from probably about here to that back wall is the motor. It may have 10 or 12 cylinders, and the pistons in that motor are this big around. They're monsters. The engine is just the part that you walk beside is 7 feet tall, and then there's some down below the floor surface of that. It's a monster of a diesel engine. And that diesel engine is not hooked to the wheels at all. Not at all. So you can run that diesel engine wide open, and you can do whatever you want, and that train won't go anywhere because of that diesel engine running. You say, well, what's the engine there for? Well, the engine drives a generator that creates electricity. And the electricity is sent down to the electric motors on those drive wheels of the locomotive, and the electric motors make the train go. And you can roar all you want to with that diesel engine, but until that power is sent down there to those motors, that train's not going to budge. The electric motors are extrinsically motivated, we'll say, they're extrinsically motivated by that diesel engine to do something within themselves. Another illustration. Extrinsic motivation. Webster defines extrinsic as not forming part of or belonging to a thing. It's extraneous. It's on the outside, originating from or on the outside of something. If you add the word motive to extrinsic, you have motivation that is produced outside of the body. We use this a lot. When we're raising children, the Bible says you ought to spank them if they're wrong. Spare the rod. Don't spare the rod. That's extrinsic motivation. To try to get them to do something and be something on the inside, extrinsic motivation. A spanking. Flowers to your wife. That's extrinsic motivation. No supper. You're going to bed without your supper. That's extrinsic motivation. A hug. That's extrinsic motivation. So there are things we can do. There are motivation factors that we can practice. Some things that we can do to motivate people to do the right thing. But sort of indirectly. If I take my wife out to eat, I want her to love and respect me. And I take her out to eat to show her my love. And hopefully to intrinsically motivate her, to affect the intrinsic motivation and make her return, reciprocate that love. What can I do? I can't say, boom, love me. I can't do that on the inside of my wife. I can't massage her head and make her somehow come up with these thoughts and ideas about, oh, I need to love him. But I can take her out to eat, buy her some flowers. Those things might trigger something within her and think, boy, he's lovable. I love him. So we use these extrinsic motivations. They originate on the outside. In and of itself, it only affects the body through the five senses. What are the five senses? Hearing, seeing, smelling, tasting, touching. My extrinsic motivation can only affect those things. That's how I can affect them. Hopefully, as I do those things, something will happen inside of them that I can't directly affect. But I try to make that happen. I try to trigger that reaction on the inside by what I'm doing on the outside. Now, men, if you understand what I've said thus far, I want you to understand that you are a motivator. You are using extrinsic motivation always to try to trigger something on the inside of your wife and your children and your grandchildren. And if you'll give this process some thought, if you'll understand how it's supposed to happen, you'll be much more effective at it. Keep listening. The goal for using extrinsic motivation is to stimulate some kind of intrinsic motivation. I'm doing this on the outside of this individual so that I can make something happen on the inside of this individual. I want to affect their want to. I want them to want what I want for them. I want them to want what God wants for them. And I can only speak to their ears. I can only do in their eyes and create smells and tastes and touch. That's the only way I can affect them. But I hope that those things that I can do on the outside will trigger something on the inside and cause them to do the right things. Now, if that weren't complicated enough, let me add two more words, and only two more words. And these are more familiar. How about negative and positive? Negative and positive. Positive motivation is motivation that releases tension. Somebody runs into your car in the parking lot. You're standing right there and you watch them. And it's a lady. She's got a little child in the back seat. And she immediately just goes frantic. You can see she's paralyzed in the front seat. And here you are, this big man standing outside of her door. And what are you going to do? You can walk over to her and speak a kind word. Say, listen, it's okay. It's okay. Calm down. Accidents happen. What happens? That's extrinsic motivation. What happens on the inside of that lady? She goes, oh, praise the Lord. It's a nice person. You follow me? That's positive motivation. It's motivation that wins over the person to the desired behavior. It wins them over. Oh, they want to do what you want because it's positive. And then there's negative. Negative is motivation that builds tension. And it's to be released. This tension that you're building is to be released through the desired behavior. It might be a fine. You were going 120 and a 35 and you got fined. You'd be thankful you didn't get thrown in jail, but you're going too fast. And they fine you for that. That's a negative motivation. That fine is to make you realize, hey, it's expensive to speed. I need to slow down. Corporal punishment. They don't do that as much these days. Shame on us. Corporal punishment is negative motivation. Motivation that doesn't win them over. It drives the person to the desired behavior. It drives them there. So positive wins them. Negative sort of drives them in the right direction. So you've got intrinsic positive and negative. You've got extrinsic positive and negative. And that's all. That's four words we need to remember and the combinations of those words. Now, so I'll know you have it, I'm going to give you a type of motivation, and you tell me, first of all, is it intrinsic or extrinsic? And second, is it positive or negative? The first one is a spanking, since I already told you that. Is it intrinsic or extrinsic? A spanking. That's extrinsic. That's happening on the outside. I'm going to do it to them, right? That's extrinsic. Positive or negative? It's negative. It's a hard thing. It's going to be to drive them to do what I want them to do. Is that bad? Is extrinsic negative bad? Not necessarily. Since the Bible demands it of us sometimes, like corporal punishment. An ice cream cone, intrinsic or extrinsic? It's extrinsic. It's outside. I'm going to give them something to their mouth, right? Extrinsic, positive or negative? Positive. Now let's get faster with this. An F on a report card, intrinsic or extrinsic? Extrinsic, positive or negative? Negative. Tongue lashing because of that F on the report card. Intrinsic, extrinsic? Extrinsic. It's getting easier, isn't it? Positive or negative? Tongue lashing. Negative. No supper because you made that F on the report card. Intrinsic or extrinsic? Extrinsic. What? Positive or negative? Don't make me say all the words every time. Positive or negative? Negative. Now you just give me both words now as we go on. The honor roll in school is extrinsic, positive. You're catching on. Flowers to my wife. Extrinsic, positive. A cross look. Extrinsic, negative. A hug. Extrinsic, positive. A back scratch. Extrinsic, positive. Guilt. Intrinsic. Could be, couldn't it? It could cause you to do things, but the guilt itself sort of is a negative feeling, isn't it? To feel guilt is not, you want to get rid of that. So we'll call it negative, but I do understand what you mean. And some of these you could say either one. How about pride? Intrinsic. And Al said positive. Can you have a good kind of pride? Pride in your work? Pride in your country? It could be a good thing in that sense. But generally speaking, negative, right? Intrinsic negative. Hate. Intrinsic negative, probably. Hunger. Intrinsic negative. Love. Intrinsic positive. Sincerity. Intrinsic positive. Faith. Intrinsic positive. Complacency. Intrinsic negative. Now, I wanted to be really sure. I really want to be sure that you got it. I want to be sure because even though this whole concept has maybe never been presented to you like it's being presented right now, men, we are motivators. We, the men of Corinth Baptist Church, are motivators of our families. We're motivators of our church. We're motivators in our nation, in our neighborhoods. We're engaged in the ministry of motivation, and if you think you're not, you're just wrong, and you're a poor motivator. Too often we get the idea that by extrinsic motivation, we can make somebody do what we want them to do by extrinsic motivation. We don't realize that what we're really doing with extrinsic motivation and the idea that I'm going to make you do what I want to, we're toying with the remote control of their heart, their intrinsic motivations. By our extrinsic motivations, we hope to have a particular response from their hearts. And if we don't know what we're doing, we could really mess up. Now, this is a lot of food for thought. You need to think about you here. We don't realize it, but we are playing with the remote controls of another person's heart by our motivation. And so we need to do it in a biblical right way. We may be totally unaware, unless we give it some thought, we could be totally unaware about how we're affecting other people when we walk in the door and some spout off something out of our mouth and first thing that comes to mind, hey, listen, that's extrinsic motivation and it's going to affect me when I hear it. Intrinsically. You're going to make me love you or be bitter toward you or wish you'd go away or invite you to take part in the leadership. Because you're gonna push some buttons in my heart by when I watch you and when I hear you. And men, so is your wife. So are your children. So are your grandchildren. You're a motivator, whether you like it or not. They're watching you, and you're pushing buttons. And it would be good if you realize what you're doing. Is this intrinsic or extrinsic? Well, it's extrinsic if you're doing it. Your extrinsic motivation, what effect is it having upon their heart? A tongue lashing to produce some intrinsic motivation of guilt and sorrow. That may not be out of sorts at times. That may be the thing that's needed and required. A tongue lashing over something. Maybe it's with your wife. She's done something wrong and you say to your wife, listen, that was a foolish thing to do. You should do that to your wife or to your children. You need to speak sternly to them, perhaps, at times. God give us the wisdom to know when it needs to be negative or positive. But negative is sometimes necessary To produce what? To produce sorrow over a particular sin? Does your wife sin? Do your children sin? Do you? We're all sinners, and sometimes we need to be told that's wrong. That's extrinsic negative motivation. And for what purpose? We want it to trigger something in their heart, a response to God, oh, Lord, I'm wrong. We want to trigger something. We want to make something happen. A dinner date with my wife to produce an intrinsic motivation of love and respect for me. I need to be nice to my wife. I need to say nice things to my wife. What if all of my motivation to my wife is extrinsic negative? Not going to be much of a relationship, is it? But let me tell you, you're influencing your wife. You're motivating your wife to be exactly what she is. And your children, you have a part in motivating your children and your grandchildren to be exactly what they are. Now, you're not the only motivation, but you're a part of it. We need to be aware of the fact that we're affecting other people, we're motivating other people extrinsically, either negative or positive. And when we do that, intrinsic, negative, or positive respond to our extrinsic motivations. In other words, you trigger something on the inside of them with everything you say or do. That means we need to live Christ before others. We need to help others to make the right choices. But I'll tell you this too. We need to beware, because the buttons that worked yesterday, the buttons I pushed yesterday to do a certain thing, they won't do the certain thing again tomorrow. It'll take a different button. Did you ever get on the computer? Those of you who use a computer a little bit, if you put your fingers on there, if you're one of those 10-finger typers, you put your fingers. If your fingers fall on the wrong place, there's supposed to be a little tab on the two index fingers. You can feel it and know your fingers are in the right place on every computer keyboard. But let's say you're one letter off and you start typing. And you type a while and then you look up. It's garbled. It means nothing because you're pushing the wrong buttons. Sometimes we think we know what buttons we're going to push because this has always worked. But you're pushing the wrong buttons now. How can we know what buttons need to be pushed? How can we know what extrinsic motivation? Should it be negative? Should it be positive? Should it be a tongue lashing or a date? Should it be a spanking or an ice cream cone? How do we know? I'll tell you that we need to monitor what's going on in the heart. And you'd be right to say, well, Pastor, you tell us that we can't see what's going on in the heart. Well, let me share a couple of verses with you. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Turn quickly as we go through these because they're important verses and we need to see it. If you understand what I've said thus far about motivation, please look at the verses. We have to try to monitor what's going on the inside. How can I know what's going on the inside of my wife? Can you tell me? Without looking at any verse, can you tell me how I can know what's going on in the heart of my wife? What? Okay, her response. Look at this verse, Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I can look at what she's doing. I can look at her response to my motivation and kind of see whether it worked or not. If I tried to motivate my wife with some words, rather stern words, and when it comes time to eat, she puts a peanut butter and cracker on my plate and gives me a cup of water, I've affected her. She's mad. She's something. Something's not right here. She's not acting right. So I can see how she acts. I can motivate her the way I think I ought to, and then see what her response is. And I can judge for her from her response whether it was helpful or not. Look at another verse. This one, Luke chapter 6 and verse 45. So while I can't see the heart, I know that the issues of life come from there. Verse 45 of Luke chapter 6, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil, for of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaketh. So I can listen to her. And what's happening in her heart is an evidence to me, is evidenced to me by what she says. When I say what you did is wrong, that is not Christ-like at all, and you need to confess it to the Lord. And if my wife's response is, "Oh, I see it was. I'm so sorry." That's a good response, isn't it? If it's something she does regularly and she stops doing it, I know that my motivation was good motivation, whether extrinsic, positive, or negative. It triggered the right intrinsic motivation for my wife. And I've got to keep my eyes on what she does and what she says, so I'll know if I'm using, if I'm doing a good job as a motivator. Does that make sense? Our goal is to use extrinsic motivation as a remote control to the intrinsic motivation that happens inside of those that we are around, to get others to want to do what God wants them to do. Should be what I want them to do too, but what God wants them to do. If we don't keep our eyes on what's happening within, then we won't know what we're doing, whether it's good or bad. So if you grasp this and you realize what a powerful tool God could have in His hands with you as a motivator, and you would get serious about this, you would make comments, you would perform actions, watching the response of the individual and seeing whether it gets them to go in the direction that they ought to go. And if you make a mistake, you'll do something differently to try to rebound, to help them to come out, to help them to do the right thing, the thing that God wants them to do. And all you can do is talk to their ears. All you can do is perform before their eyes. That's all we can do. But God has created us in such a way as to where what we do and what we say can pull a trigger or push a button, if you will, in the mind and heart of another individual and cause them to want to do what God wants them to do. There's so many great illustrations of this that I just don't feel like I could share just from Corinth Baptist Church. You are a motivator. What you do makes a difference here. What you do makes a difference in your marriage relationship. You can do and say things that will make your wife want to do what God wants her to do, to be what God wants her to be. You can do it. And while we're doing, while we're trying to move them in the right direction, because that's our job as husbands and fathers, while we're doing that, we need to keep our mind and eyes on what's happening. What do we hear back? What do we see them do as a result of our talk, as a result of our reward, as a result of our gift or whatever it might be? We're constantly motivating others. I'll tell you this too: in motivation, words aren't altogether necessary. Go home and vacuum the floor sometime and don't say a word. Wash the dishes. Buy a new appliance just because the new one's better than her old one. Don't say a word. And if she comes to you, say, I saw how nice it was and I wanted you to have it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Extrinsic, positive and negative motivation to push the buttons of the heart, to remote control of the heart. The remote control of the heart where God sees so plainly and we can only see by what they say and what they do. Maybe as I talk, you say, this sort of sounds helpless and hopeless to me. Well, let me give you some other verses. James chapter 4 and verse 2. You know this verse. God says we ought to ask Him for help. If you don't ask for help, then don't look to God and say, why, when the bad thing happens? God says in James 4, 2, you lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot attain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You didn't ask. Ask God for help. James 1, 5, a couple of pages back. James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Ask for wisdom. We need wisdom, don't we? Wow, do we need wisdom in this day? Parents need wisdom in a day when the generation gap. We used to talk about that back in the 70s and 80s. The generation gap, it's not a gap anymore, it's a canyon. Husbands needed in this day of confused marital relationships and marital roles. Husbands need wisdom. Christians need it in this day as Satan's counterfeits are more readily available to our brothers and sisters. Satan's got a counterfeit for everything. We need wisdom. We need discernment, and we can have it if we'll ask God. So we need to pray, we need to ask for wisdom. Thirdly, we need the Holy Spirit. You know, I can only speak to the ears, the Holy Spirit can speak to the heart. He can go all the way to the inner recesses of the individual. The Holy Spirit can do things that you and I can't do. Why don't we take advantage of His presence? He lives inside of us. John chapter 16 and verse 13. John 16, 13. And while you turn to John 16, 13, let me remind you of Romans 8, 14 that says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We need the Spirit of God to lead us. We need the Spirit of God to lead the individual that we're motivating. And then John 16, 13, howbeit he, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Now, I know that was spoken to certain people at a certain time, but the principle is still, there's an implication here that the Spirit of God can benefit us greatly. If there was a mine, let's say a gold mine, and there were men in this gold mine, or it could be a coal mine, it doesn't make any difference, and there was an accident, an explosion, and a cave-in, and these men were trapped in there, as it so often happens in that situation, especially in yesteryear. And there are men in there, and there's an air hole. They're actually not going to suffocate because we can get air to them, but there's a long passage and it's very narrow getting back to where the men are, and they're going to starve to death unless somehow we can get food back to them. Somebody's got to go in there and take food, and I try and my shoulders are too broad, and you try and your shoulders are too broad, but there's one individual among us who's got very small a small stature. He's a young man. He's kind of skinny and tall, and he tries to get in there, and he just fits. And he can traverse the distance of that little opening and go back pulling or pushing before him some food to the miners who were stuck in there until we can get them out. Only one person, only one among all of us can do that job. Brothers and sisters, the only one who can take what's needed to the inner recesses of the heart is the Holy Spirit. Now, He might use something you say or do, but only He can get the message cemented where it needs to be, the Holy Spirit of God. And so we need to get to know Him. We need to start understanding more about how the Spirit of God works in the day in which we live. He is God with us. He is God in us. Is He dormant? No. We're talking the same Spirit of God that came on Pentecost and 3,000 souls were saved in one day. That's the Spirit that we're working with to accomplish these things. When we get our mind fixed and wrapped around this motivation thing and how we can change the lives of people remotely by what we say and by what we do before them, we'll need to understand that the Holy Spirit plays a big part in that ministry. Fourthly, the Word of God. What better tool than the Word of God? Especially if you're dealing with a believer. We need to know the Word, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scriptures given by the inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The Word of God's our best motivation tool. If I were selling a new kind of soap, we'll call it super soap. Hey, it's great for washing your hands. You can wash your cars. You can wash the dishes. You can wash your clothes in it. And at night before you go to bed, you can brush your teeth with this super soap. There's nothing better than this. Well, that wouldn't be true of any product, would it? No commercial product. You could boast of it. But there is nothing better. There's nothing more effective than the Word of God. It's alive. Where God sends it out, it will not come to Him void. Where we generously and consistently apply the Word of God, it's going to do a work in the lives of the people. What's wrong? We're just not given enough Word. I'm almost out of time, but let me give you a couple bewares. I want you to beware of setting a stumbling block when you motivate. Let me give an example of this, and I've seen this happen not once but many times. Grandparents want to take the children camping on Sunday, want to go out to the lake on Sunday, want to do this on Sunday. They want to motivate the kids to get out of the house on the weekend. All the while, the parents are preaching to them that they need to be in church. You see a problem with that? There's a conflict here between what the parents and the grandparents are saying, and the kids just get confused. You mean to tell you what's worse than that? It's when the parents want to go to church this week and go to the camp next week. When church is important this month, but not next month. Now that's really confusing. And it could be a stumbling block. The Bible says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." I could say, "Ye grandfathers, too. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak." 1 Corinthians 8:9. Romans 14:13. "Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." Let me remind you, you're always motivating. always motivating. Let's make sure our motivation doesn't become a stumbling block somehow. We got to make sure what we're trying to get them to do, and that this takes precedence over that. This action, this activity takes precedence over this activity. We better get our P's and the Q's in the right order if we're going to be good motivators. So beware of the stumbling block. Beware of the money trap. Money trap. The love of money is the root of all evil. It doesn't say money, but the love of money. The Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Matthew 6:33. You know, money as a rule has a negative effect on intrinsic motivation. As a rule, not always, but as a rule. It's because in addition to providing for our needs, extrinsic, it often affects our wants, intrinsic. Money. Money can cause us to do the right thing for the wrong reasons. You just have to be really careful when money and material get involved, because people can work hard for the wrong things. They can work hard to buy things they don't need. They're improperly motivated. This is a real intricate ministry of ours, a very pointed ministry. We want to motivate people to do what God wants them to do. And so, in review, let me say, if you are a motivator, and you are, then you need to remember that the heart is intrinsically motivated. You can't touch that. We can affect the motivation of the heart only extrinsically, only by remote control, so to speak. You need to remember that the buttons you push today or for this person may not work tomorrow or for that person. You need to be always watching and listening to try to determine what's happening in the heart as best we can, though we can't see the heart. And the goal is to make that individual want to do what God wants them to do. But we're not on our own, are we? Praise the Lord. We've got the Holy Spirit. We've got the Word of God. We can ask for wisdom. We can pray for the individual. We can pray for ourselves. Help me to motivate. Help them to be motivated specifically for that. This is a topic with seven men in the whole church family are hearing this topic, but this is a critical topic that you and I need to motivate to meditate upon a little bit and think about what the Word of God requires of us as motivators, as edifiers, helpers. I pray that the Lord would use it. I have, for some time when this would come to my mind, I meditate upon motivation. And, you know, it could almost get confusing. But as you think about these things, extrinsic, intrinsic, positive, negative, knowing I can't touch the intrinsic, but I can affect it sort of remotely by extrinsic motivation, and you start plugging in different circumstances and say, well, what's happening here? It's really interesting how powerful your example, how powerful your motivation can be in the life of another person. I invite you to consider it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to share these thoughts with my brothers this morning. I pray, Lord, for them. I pray for perhaps their wives, their children, as we might listen later on the internet, and others who might listen to this message. I pray, Father, that it would be used by your Spirit to bring about good things in the lives and families and churches and nations, Lord. And we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen.